things in terms of family. What does it mean for us to grow as families together? What does it mean for us to grow as church family? And what does it mean for us to grow as family who we kind of adopt, who become our family because we decide that? And we've talked about that in a number of ways. We talked about grace, the unconditional love of God, and how we are to receive that and to share that with others. But also we talked about how grace needs to be a part of reality, how that grace in the real world, not just grace that we say it is, and then how we live that out, is sometimes we need to accept each other for who we are, unconditional love, not that we shouldn't change sometimes. We accept each other. We know we all of us sin and are broken. We do wrong things, but also there's redemption. We can be redeemed and made new again and forgiven. And how we live that as families together and how we live that as church families. We also talked about the ingredients of putting those together. It's one thing to say it and to understand it and to know it, but it's another thing to grow in it and to live it and to really grow our Christian character, if you will. We also talked about the most important ingredient is what? Time. Putting in time that we might grow in our faith. This last week I heard a presentation by Malcolm Gladwell, I think is the... Malcolm Gladwell, an education leader, he writes a lot on education. And he was talking about young men from Kenya. And they were good athletes. Do you know what Kenyans do? They run the marathon. In the marathons, Kenyans, you know, they win, like, it's hard, you know. And there's been questions asked, why do they do that? I mean, what is it about Kenyans? And some said, well, it's genetic. You know, it's part of them, that's who they are, they can just run. Others have said they're raised in a mountain climate where the oxygen is thinner, so their lung capacity has to work harder and it grows stronger because of that. But as Dr. Gladwell was talking to somebody who went to visit Kenya to kind of think about it and see about it, he said, you know what? He said there's over a million children between the grades 3 and grades 8 who run close to 15 miles a day. He said, how many kids in the United States do that? It's not genetic. It's not the mountains. It's what? They practice. They do it. They put in the time. The culture values that. The marathon runners are lifted up. They value that. They put in the time, and therefore they are good at it. If you don't put in the time, can you be good at it? And we put in the time on our jobs. We put in the time on our yards and our gardens. We put in the time on so much. Do you want to put in time on knowing love? Sharing love and receiving God's love? If you want to grow in that, you got to commit. You got to put in the time and want to learn and grow in those ways. We know that. I mean, so often we know that and we understand. But today I want to take it one step further. Because sometimes you can know, you know, grace, truth, redemption. I mean, you've heard all this. You've heard teachers tell you, like Mr. Clough, my math teacher, Bill, you got to put in the time. You know, it's not just football here. You got to put in the time on things. I mean, we've heard that and we know that. And sometimes we get the formula down. We know the component pieces. And I've got my schedule. You know, I can lay out how I should do things. And I'm growing real well. And then guess what? Things change. Life changes on me. And then it's different. I don't know how to do it anymore. Because I don't know how to deal with change with the things that I've got. What does it mean for us as followers of Jesus Christ to really deal with change in our life and hold on to our faith and continue to grow? This last week, I shared with the first service, and today is I had an opportunity to go with my wife to a town in Arizona. One of the Phoenix is where we were. It was a workshop, a conference she went to, and she took me along this time. Warm climate in the winter, I'm all for that, if you know what I mean. She thinks I'm a keeper now, I'm pretty sure. That is. But we went to Phoenix, and we got on the airplane, and I'm not real fond of flying. I had my books, I was ready to read, and I get a little nauseous when I fly. But as we sat down, Zip was in the aisle seat, I was in the middle of the seat. Another woman came in and sat by the window, and I knew immediately I was in trouble. Because she was a talker. Do you know what I mean? There's no way to move then. I wanted to read. In fact, I even wanted to work on the sermon then, but she wanted to talk. And so I learned about her husband, what he did. I learned about her children. I learned about where she was from. I learned about what her father did who lived in Phoenix. I learned about that anniversary they were celebrating. You know, and she asked me about my kids, and I shared about three sons. She has two older daughters and a son. You know, she shared she was a teacher too, and she was really fishing for what I did, you know? What? And she didn't ask. And I hesitate to tell folks. Not that I'm not proud of it or won't talk about it, but you tell folks you're a pastor and things change, you know? So about halfway through the flight, you know, we read for a little while, and about halfway through the flight, she starts talking to me again, and then she finally says, "So what do you do for a living? Are you a teacher too?" And I said, "No, I'm a pastor." And then she gets real quiet and turns away. And I know what she's doing, right? She's gone over the last hour and a half of conversation thinking, "Did I say something to this guy I shouldn't say to a pastor?" That's what she's thinking. And often you tell people you're a pastor. I mean, I've got gentlemen that confess to me about their divorces when I told them I was a pastor. I've got people saying, you know, "Well, I'm going to go back to church this coming Sunday. I just haven't got to it yet." You know how that works, right? And I've got people who complain about their pastor. This lady was awesome. She said, "I have a wonderful pastor and a wonderful church." And it was great to hear that. But she also said this. She said, "You know, I've got two older daughters and they're in their 20s and they're out of school and they're doing well. But my son, he just started in high school. And he's changed. He's not the cute little boy he used to be. He's got attitude. You know, he's not agreeing with things anymore." And she turned to me and said, "You told me you had three sons. Does it get any better?" And I said, "Nah, just give up. You have no hope. It's not going to get better at all." And I said, no, it will. It will. Things change. Things change. And we have to deal with that. You know, it happens to all of us. You know, her husband works 37 years for IBM. He wants to retire. And why? He doesn't want to stop doing stuff. He wants a change. We deal with change in our life, in all other ways, but how do we as a Christian people, followers of Jesus Christ, deal with change in constructive, positive ways according to our faith? Because in some ways, I mean, think about this. How many of you like to change? I hate it. Don't you? I resist it. We don't like change. But if you listen closely to the scriptures today, what does it teach us? Paul, who was an awesome religious leader in his Jewish culture, he knew scriptures like you could not believe. He was one of the most educated men probably of his time. He was conversant with the political leaders as well as the religious leaders, and he was going to uphold his religion, his faith. But God said, you know, killing and torturing people isn't the way. And so on the road to Damascus, he got knocked off that horse, and God says, "You need to change. You need to change." And then Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus today, who is also a Pharisee, one of the most educated people of his time, a political and religious leader. And Jesus says, you know, Nicodemus says, "I know you're a great leader because of what you do." And before Nicodemus can get anything else out, Jesus says, "You need to be reborn. If you really want to follow God, you need to change." If we follow what Scripture tells us, we as Christians need to seek to change, not fight the change. So how do we deal with that in our life? Today, I don't want to talk about us pushing the envelope and really seeking areas to change, but what can we do in our life when change touches us? When things change, what are ways that we can work our life and come closer to the ways of love and grace, or keep growing in the ways of love and grace? And I would suggest three things. First, connect and listen to others. Secondly, connect and listen to those who ask us to do the hard stuff. And third, connect and listen to God. Connect to others, connect to those who ask us to do the hard stuff, and connect to God. First, connect to others. The last few weeks I've been sharing with you a story about a soccer team. Do you remember them? It's a refugee soccer team from Clarkston, Georgia. There are refugees from all over the world that settled in this one area. A soccer team was begun. Kids from Africa, kids from the Middle East, kids from Afghanistan and Iraq. You know, refugees of war. They have come together to form a soccer team. And it's a wonderful story. If you'd like to know about the book, I'd be glad to share that with you. But in this town of Clarkston, you know, when different people from different cultures move in, things change, don't they? I mean, some of you lived in Chicago neighborhoods. They changed, didn't they? I mean, that's the way it happens. Well, in the book, it shares about one gentleman named John Mellinger. Mr. Mellinger owned a grocery store. It was called Thrift Town in Clarkston, Georgia. And as the community changed, the things that he sold at his grocery store, you know, meat, potatoes, peas, corn, you know that stuff that we all like and shouldn't eat so much of sometimes? You know, as things changed and people who he knew moved out of the community and others moved into the community, is that he didn't have as many customers. And business started going down. And he got to the point where the bank called him and said, "You need to pay on your loan, or you're going to be in trouble." And he didn't know what to do. But one of his checkout girls or stock girls, I'm not sure what she did, her name was Hong Zip Vo. She was Vietnamese. Came to him and said, "You know, Mr. Mellinger, what if you put some rice noodles on the shelves and some fish sauce? Wonderful stuff. What if you put these things on the shelf and maybe some Vietnamese will come in?" And sure enough, he put some on the shelf and many of the Vietnamese came in and bought what was there. Because there's a 30-minute drive to get it someplace else. What if you put that on? And so he put that on the shelves. And then he started to think, you know, some of the Eastern European food, like from Bosnia, where they came from. He started stocking that. They started coming into the store. He started stocking some of the maize and things that they grow in Africa, corn product. Those who are from Africa started coming into the store. And pretty soon, he was able to pay on his mortgage and to keep his business alive. In fact, a few years after he started doing that, some big box stores came in. You know the big box, Walmart and some of the big box stores came in and really undercut a lot of the merchants. They could sell things cheaper because they were bigger, but he could stay in business because he was selling to many different groups. He kept his store because he listened to others. He connected and listened to somebody else. And it was a wonderful thing because he could keep his store. But he had to connect. He had to listen. When we have change in our life, do we like to listen sometimes? Or do we seek to connect? Secondly, we need to connect and listen to those who ask us to do the hard work in our life. The difficult things sometimes. I heard a story on StoryCorps, which is on it's a podcast on the radio, on the internet. A StoryCorps by Mr. Tom Dominique. Mr. Dominique was raised in the 40s and 50s. And he had a tragic thing happen to him that happened to many in that time. Is he contracted polio that it affected his legs, it affected his back, and he had to go into the hospital. He had to get leg braces, he had to get a back brace. And finally, when he came out of the hospital from the polio, you know, he could barely move. He talked about barely just moving his head when he went home. His wife, who was doing the interview, said, "How did your family take care of you then?" And he said, "Well, my mom, she really loved me. She took care of me. She doted on me. She felt so bad for me. I mean, whatever I wanted, she would do. When my food didn't taste, I didn't like my food, like lettuce," he said, "my mother would put sugar on it so I would eat my lettuce. And my mom didn't like to see me struggle in terms of moving, so she would carry me every place." But Tom's stepfather saw something that he thought was important. He saw a problem in that. And so he suggested to his wife, "You need a break. Why don't you go someplace? I'll take care of Tommy for a while. But you just go and do what you need to do. Get away for a while. And he'll be fine. He'll be okay." And so Tom's stepfather, as soon as the car left, as soon as it turned around the corner, Tom's stepfather, a big longshoreman is what Mr. Dominique said. You know, big hefty guy. He went to Tommy. He picked him up. He took him to the middle of the room where there was no furniture, nothing to put your hand on and brace yourself. He set him there. He backed up and he said, "Dang it, you walk or you fall." And as a longshoreman, he didn't say "dang it." He said something else. "You walk or you fall." And Tom said, "I hated him. In that moment, I never hated him so much as I did in my life." But he was stuck. So he said, I worked, and I finally took a step. And I brought the other leg forward, and about then I couldn't keep my balance, and I started to fall. But he said his stepfather was right there and caught him. And he said, "You did a great job. You did a great job." And Tom said, "I realized what he was doing." And he said, "Me and my stepfather, we worked to get Mom out of the house so we could work on my walking, so I could get better." I mean, he hated him. Wouldn't you too? Walk or fall. What kind of parent is that? But he connected, and he had to listen to somebody who made him do the hard work of change in his life. Sometimes when things change in our life, there's some hard work we need to do. And there are loving people who want to connect with us and help us do that if we listen and if we connect. But we have to do that. Connect to others who want to help us do the hard stuff, and finally connect to God. As I shared with you the story about the Clarkston, Georgia, you know, the refugee community and the moving in, as well as a grocery store, you can imagine when cultures move in, how changes happen in everything. In the town of Clarkston, Georgia, there was a Clarkston Baptist Church. Started in the 1880s. I mean, a long historical church. But as people who had founded the church and people who had been there for a long time, as they retired, they moved out. You know, and what happened to the Clarkston Baptist Church is the attendance started to go down, and there weren't many people there. I mean, it was a real conservative Baptist church. But the attendance wasn't there. They weren't sure how they were going to survive into the future. And then one of their elders, one of their lay leaders, a Mr. William Perrin, sat with the pastor, and they said, "We need, as a church, need to have a meeting and think, what are we going to do? How are we going to survive with people leaving? We barely have anybody in the pews on Sunday morning." And so they got together and they studied Scripture and they talked about it. And they read one passage from Isaiah, the second chapter, that said, "All nations shall come to worship at God's temple." And Mr. Perrin saw that as a sign that all nations are moving here. What would it mean for us to be a church of all nations? Not just those who founded the church. And so they made a commitment to reach out to those who are moving into their community. They changed their name to the Clarkston, I think Clarkston International Bible Church is what they called themselves. So they wanted to be identified as those that ministered to all people. And guess what happened? Members start coming in, they're young families with children now, and they are growing as a church. You know, God instructed them. God helped them see the direction they needed to go. When we as a people have change in our life, you know, I don't like change, and often I just want to isolate myself. I want to go back to the old ways. But if we listen to others, we listen to those that help us do the hard work, and we listen to the way God wants us to love, then so often we can grow in that love and grace God wants us to know. I can guarantee you, in the next year or so, there's going to be change in your life, you think? Change in our culture, change in our world that impacts us. Sometimes it's so easy to retrench into what we know, into the past, into the ways that we are comfortable with. But God doesn't ask us to do that. God asks us to be reborn, to do something new in the ways of love and grace. And I'm convinced in my life, when I've been open to that, God has touched me with love and helped me love others. Let me encourage you to, in your life, connect to others in times of change. Be open to connect to others who sometimes give you hard news, difficult news, or ask something of you that you think, "Man, what is that about?" But finally connect to God and ask, "In this stuff in my life, what am I to do?" Because I'm convinced if we keep our ears and our hearts open, God will touch us in new directions of grace. Let's bow for prayer. Most loving God, we thank you this day for all that you have touched us with. We thank you for the love and the hope you have given us in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that even in changing times, and even in changes in our life, you touch us with your hope, you show us your grace, and you ask us to move forward in new ways of love. So, loving God, open our hearts and minds to your ways, that in whatever issue we have in our life, whatever change might be there, whatever we are part of, we might continue to grow as your disciples in love, in grace, and in ministry and mission to the world. All of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.